Please turn in your Bibles tonight to the book of Isaiah, chapter 53. Isaiah 53, and I'll read verses 4 through 6. Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried away. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. This morning we looked at this third paragraph in this servant's song. We saw the central theme is the substitutionary atonement of the servant, fulfilled in the cross of Jesus, in which he stood in our place and on our behalf and took the penalty which our sins deserved. And this substitutionary death of Christ, it is the only hope, it is the only way of salvation for us as sinful men and women. We continue our study this evening in this paragraph. Verse 6 speaks of our sinful nature and compares us to sheep which have wandered and gone astray. All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. Sheep are foolish and stupid animals. Very easily they wander and they go astray from their shepherd and they go into ways that are not good and full of danger. Sheep are naturally prone to wander off from the good and pleasant pastures and to bring themselves into dangers. And when they go astray, they do not see, they do not recognize the peril that they are in. They could be on a very slippery path, on the edge of a very deadly cliff, and one step in the wrong direction and they are lost and it is the end of them. But they think everything is fine with them and they have no sense of the danger that they are under. And once they have gone astray, sheep never find their way back. They are unable to return to the good path, unless the shepherd goes and seeks after them and brings them back. And we are all compared to such sheep. Because of our sinful nature, we naturally go astray from God. We separate ourselves from him. We deviate from his law. We wander into the crooked paths of sin. And our crooked ways will eventually bring us into destruction. Left to ourselves, we have no power, we have no will, we have no desire to ever return. Unless Christ, the great shepherd, seeks us to recover us and bring us back into the way of righteousness. Verse 6 begins with the words, all of us. Meaning this is true of every one of us. There are no exceptions in the human race. The indictment of us as lost sheep, it is universal. All of us are like lost sheep which have gone astray from God and by his way and from his ways by nature. And then it says, each of us has turned to his own way. One person turns into one path of sin, and another turns into another path of sin, Some are addicted to one sin, others are addicted to another. Whatever they desire, each person turns. When he turns away from God, he turns into his own way. Into his own way that he chooses, and into his own way of his own pleasure, the way of his own approval. And he thinks that it is well with him, but the end of that way is death. But while we were all going astray into our own ways of sin, the Lord here did something most astonishing and marvelous. The Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him, the servant, in his death upon the cross. The substitutionary atonement again is seen here. Our iniquity is placed upon him. We are told here now for the first time who is the one who lies behind all of this work of the substitutionary atonement of the servant in his sufferings. Back in verse 5, he was pierced through for our iniquities, but who was the one who sent him to be pierced? And who was the one who took our transgressions and laid them upon him? He was crushed for our iniquities, but who was the one who crushed him because of our iniquities? The chastening of our well-being fell upon him, but who was the one who placed that chastening upon him? Who is the one who has brought about the suffering of this servant? The answer is now given to us. It was the Lord, God the Father, who has punished his servant, his beloved Son, with the penalty of our sin. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall upon him. As if God the Father gathered together all the iniquity, all the sins of his people, no matter how far the sheep were scattered to the ends of the earth. And God the Father gathered all the sins together in one great burden and laid them upon Jesus for the satisfaction of his justice against our sins. So the death of Jesus was no accident. And the death of Jesus was no tragedy that just happened to come upon him. It was by the initiative of God the Father and part of his eternal plan to take away our sin, something that would have never occurred or originated from the minds of men. But it was the plan of God the Father from all eternity, and he recorded it here in this prophecy of Isaiah. Peter said on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 and verse 23, "This man delivered up by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death." Romans chapter 8 and verse 32, "He did not spare his son, his own son, but he delivered him up for us all. And how will he not also with him now freely give us all things?" 1 John chapter 4 and verse 9, "By this the love of God was manifested, in that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him." So this is the plan of the Father. The Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall upon him. Most English Bibles translate the words "to fall on him" as "laid on him." And so the verse often reads in this way, "The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." A better translation of the words, "The Lord has laid the iniquity of us all on him." And the idea is that there was this transfer of the guilt of his people upon Jesus, and this transfer is pictured in the ritual of the scapegoat from the Day of Atonement. We'll take a look at that briefly back in the book of Leviticus, chapter 16. Leviticus chapter 16. And in this chapter, God gives instruction on the Day of Atonement. There were two goats on that Day of Atonement, the sacrificial goat, which was to be slain, and its blood was sprinkled by the high priest in the holy place. And then the second goat was the live goat, or the scapegoat, and we read of it in verses 20 through 22. Verse 20, when he finishes atoning for the holy place and the tent of meeting and the altar, he shall offer the live goat. Then Aaron shall lay both of his hands on the head of the live goat and confess over it all the iniquities of the sons of Israel and all their transgressions in regard to all their sins. And he shall lay them on the head of the goat and send it away into the wilderness by the hand of a man who stands in readiness. And the goat shall bear on itself all their iniquities to a solitary land, and he shall release the goat in the wilderness. In verse 21, the high priest would lay both of his hands on the head of the live goat and confess over it all the sins of the people to symbolize the transfer of the guilt of the people to the goat. And by sending the goat away into the solitary wilderness, never to be found again, it foreshadowed the removal of all of our sin by the death of Christ, as far as the east is from the west, so that our sin could never be found again and counted against us. We notice in verse 21, the high priest, he shall confess over the goat all the iniquities of the sons of Israel and all their transgressions in regard to all their sins, so that no iniquity and no transgression and no sin was ever to remain. They were all placed upon the head of the goat, and the goat was sent away into the wilderness, never to be seen again. The goat was the substitute in the place of the people, bearing away all their sins. And in the same way, Christ is our substitute. With all of our transgressions and all of our iniquities and all of our sins laid upon him by God the Father, and Christ takes our sins all away from us. Here on the Day of Atonement, it was the high priest who laid the iniquity of the people on the head of the goat. Back in Isaiah 53 and verse 6, it was God the Father who took all of our sins and performed the work of the high priest and laid them upon Jesus so that they would all be taken away from us. The Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. The substitutionary death of Christ was by the will of God the Father. We go back to Isaiah chapter 53. And we've seen throughout these verses the substitutionary death of Christ for us. And we want to look more closely at the benefits that flow from that death of Christ. We may summarize the benefits of his death in two ways. There is first the removal of all the punishment of our sin. There is second the blessings of eternal life in the world to come. And we see the second of these in the middle of verse 5, where he speaks of the chastening for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. Two things here: there is this well-being, and there is this healing that takes place. The word translated well-being in our New American Standard Bibles is the Hebrew word shalom, which is most often translated in English Bibles as peace. And so the phrase reads, "The chastening for our peace fell upon him." The word shalom in the Old Testament is a very important word. It is a word with broad meaning. It speaks of peace and well-being in every area of life. The peace of shalom is when one's life is brought into a state of wholeness and completeness, in which one has complete satisfaction and happiness and contentment in every area. There is spiritual life. There is prosperity in one's soul. There is harmony in one's relationships with others. There is security in one's relationship with God. There is fulfillment in everything that one does and in every undertaking. And everything is the way it ought to be, and there is nothing that is out of order or distorted. This peace of shalom is not something that men can achieve. It is the gift of God to men. It is a peace that can only come from Him, and it is a peace that only results from His great work. And it is a peace that is found only in His presence, and it is the peace of His covenant and His blessings upon His people. Whatever we may experience of it in this life, it is only a foretaste, because this peace points forward and it comes to its true fulfillment only in the world to come. This is the peace of the age to come, in which everything will be made new and right, and everything will be holy and pure, and everyone will be in a state of perfect happiness and contentment. And all grief and sorrow and all sickness and disease of this world, it has all been taken away, and men live in the presence of God under the blessing and the favor of God forever. Jesus is the only one who can give this peace. He is the Prince of Peace from Isaiah chapter 9. He is the Prince of Shalom, and He has purchased this peace, Isaiah is telling us, by His chastening, by the chastening that was due to us that fell upon Him, the chastening for our peace fell upon Him. He has merited this peace for us by His sufferings. Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 2, He Himself is our peace. And he says, "Now in Christ Jesus, you who are far off, formerly far off among Gentiles, you have been brought near by the blood of Christ, and He came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who are near." So there is this peace that comes, this shalom, this well-being in every way that comes from His cross. And then there is also this healing. As we see at the end of verse 5, "And by His scourging we are healed." A healing implies a sickness from which we are healed. And the sickness here is the sickness of sin in our souls. And from this sickness we are healed. Sin is a terrible sickness, a deadly, powerful, inward disease that has entered into the very depths of our soul, and it has pervaded our entire persons. It destroys our relationship with God and causes us to go astray into the ways of transgression. We sometimes call it total depravity. And by that we mean that all the faculties of our persons have been ruined and corrupted by our fall into sin. Our minds are darkened so that we cannot understand things as we should. Our eyes are blinded so we cannot see. Our ears are stopped so we cannot hear. And we have no strength that we can walk and do God's will. Our wills are twisted. Our emotions are so easily deceived. And everything about us has been so harmed by sin that there is nothing good that we can do in God's sight. Every grief, every sorrow that is upon us in this world, it comes ultimately from the entrance of sin into the world. But as bad as sin is, and as bad and great as our fall into sin under its power has been, there is yet hope for us, because there is one who has come to heal us. And he has done the great work to merit our healing. And it is by his scourging and by his sufferings upon the cross that we are healed. There is a healing virtue. There is a healing power that flows from the cross of Jesus to our souls. It is like in Numbers chapter 21. When the Israelites were in the wilderness, the Lord sent the fiery serpents among the people. Because of their sin, many of them were bit and died. And they cried out to Moses. They said, "We have sinned because we have spoken against the Lord." And the Lord said to Moses, "Make a fiery serpent and set it on a standard, and it shall come about that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, he shall live." And Moses did so, and it came about that if a serpent bit any man, when he looked to the bronze serpent, he lived. He was healed, and he lived. And Jesus said that foreshadowed his death upon the cross in John chapter 3 and verse 17. He said, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believes in him may have eternal life." Just as there was a healing power that flowed from that serpent, that bronze serpent in the wilderness, so there is a healing power that flows from the cross of Jesus to us for the healing of our sin-sick souls. We often call it sanctification. Sanctification is that lifelong process in which the power of sin within us is gradually put to death by the Holy Spirit, and we are enabled more and more to live unto holiness and according to the will of God. We speak here of an inward healing, in which the health of our souls is gradually healed. We are restored progressively from the sickness and the power of this sin. Every faculty that was once corrupted in us is being healed. We are being renewed in the spirit of our minds so that we can understand things as we should. Our eyes are being opened so that we can see more of the glory of the gospel in Christ. Our ears are being unstopped so that we can hear the word of God. We have new strength that is given to us so that we can walk in his ways. This healing power has begun in every believer, and it will come to its perfection in the life to come, in which we are brought into that wholeness, that perfection of the shalom peace in the knowledge and the fellowship with God. We often think of our justification as flowing from the cross, and right we should. The punishment of our sin was placed upon Jesus. He is the propitiation for our sins so that we may be forgiven and justified by him. He was pierced through for our transgressions, verse 5. He was crushed for our iniquities. justification. But the power of sanctification also flows from the cross, so that we are brought into this well-being and our souls are healed of our sins. The chastening for our peace fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. Justification and sanctification, they both flow from the cross. In justification, all we must do is believe. And by faith alone, without any works of the law, without any human effort, by looking, by believing, by trusting, we are justified. The righteousness of Christ and his atoning work is credited to us, and we are declared righteous in the sight of God. In sanctification, we must continue to believe, and we must continue to look to Jesus on the cross. But we also have our human activity, in which we seek to do the will of God. And as Paul says, we work out our salvation in fear and trembling. Sometimes, perhaps we think that the strength of the work of our sanctification comes from within ourselves. It is a dangerous mistake, because we can do nothing apart from him. And the strength of our salvation, the strength of our sanctification, it never comes from us, but it continues to flow from Christ and his death and the merit of his death upon the cross. Justification and sanctification, they both flow from the cross. And so we must never leave the cross, but we must always be looking to Jesus, because the cross is the only place where the power of sin is destroyed and we are sanctified and we are healed. By his scourging, we are healed. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1. Let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run the race with endurance that is set before us. How? How do we lay aside every sin and run the race with endurance? Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 18, we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed. We are being sanctified into the same image from glory unto glory, just as from the Lord, the Spirit. So the healing power of our sanctification flows from Christ on his cross. He is the great physician of our souls. He said, it is not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And that's who we are. We are sick. We are sinners, and we must repent always. And Christ is always our great physician as we look to him on the cross. The healing includes the healing of our bodies in the resurrection. This perishable body shall put on the imperishable, and it is sown in dishonor, it will be raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it shall be raised in power, and there shall be a complete healing of our bodies and our souls. We see here in verse 5 that there is this peace of shalom, and there is this healing. Both are found together. They're found together again in Isaiah 57, and we'll look there, verse 18 and 19, for just a moment. Isaiah chapter 57, 18 and 19. He says in verse 18, the Lord says, I have seen his ways. He speaks of those who have repented and turned from their sins. He says, I have seen his ways, but I will heal him. There's the healing of God upon those who repent. He says, and I will lead him and restore him to comfort and to his mourners, creating the praise of lips, of the lips. Peace, peace. There's shalom, shalom, shalom to him who is far and to him who is near. That's the verse that Paul quotes in Ephesians chapter 2. And then he says at the end of verse 19, says the Lord, and I will heal him. And so this peace of shalom and this healing power of God, they come together for us in our salvation. And they both flow from the cross of Christ back in Isaiah chapter 53. The Apostle Peter quoted from this passage in Isaiah in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 24. We'll look at that for a moment. 1 Peter chapter 2. First Peter chapter 2, verse 24. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed. He brings us to the heart of the gospel there in the beginning of verse 24. This is substitutionary atonement here again. He himself bore, he carried our sins upon himself in his body on the cross. He bore the punishment that was due for our sins upon the cross. What was the purpose of him bearing away our sins? That we might die to sin and live to righteousness. That we might no longer live under the power of sin, under the domination of sin. We might be set free from being slaves to sin, and we might begin to live in righteousness. And then he tells us that this is the healing of our souls. At the end of verse 24, he quotes from Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 5, for by his wounds you were healed. That's what is taking place when we die to the power of sin and we live to righteousness in our sanctification. That's what is taking place. We are being healed from the power of sin. And that healing power flows from the wounds of Christ upon the cross. He bore our sins in his body on the cross, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. And by his wounds upon the cross, we are being healed. But notice, he says, past tense, you were healed. It is effectual. It is powerful. And you have been changed. And then in verse 25, Peter quotes from Isaiah 53 and verse 6, where it says, all of us like sheep have gone astray, each one of us has turned to his own ways. But Peter here, he puts this in past tense. He says, for you were, past tense, continually straying like sheep. But now, he says, in the present, by the healing power of Jesus, you have returned to the shepherd and the guardian of your souls. We see the healing power of the cross once more in the book of Revelation, chapter 22. Revelation, chapter 22. And verses 1 and 2. And John says in verse 1, he showed me a river of the water of life, clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street, and on either side of the river, was the tree of life, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. Here is the final and eternal state of shalom, where we are at peace before the throne of God and of the Lamb, and Jesus is identified here as the Lamb of God, and he will be forever that Lamb who suffered in Isaiah chapter 53. And all who believe are before the throne of God and of the Lamb. And at the end of verse 2, we are told that the leaves of the tree of life are for the healing of the nations. We might wonder, what need is there for the healing, for this healing when we are in this perfect world of heaven? The answer is that we will not need the healing of sin as we do now. Because the healing of our sin by the death of Christ will now be complete and eternal. And we will have no sin within us, and there will be no stain of any sin everywhere, anywhere to be found in that celestial city. And there will be no devil and no temptation to any sin or any possibility of sin forever. And the words of Isaiah will be fulfilled eternally, that he has taken our griefs and bore them, and our sorrows he has carried away. And all the consequences and the results of our sin have been forever removed by the death of Christ. No crying, no pain, no sickness, no longer shall there be any curse. We may think of sin in three ways. First, it's guilt, the punishment that we deserve for our sins. But Christ has himself taken that punishment for sin away from us. He was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquity. We may think of sin in a second way, in its power to rule over us and have dominion over us. But Christ has destroyed sin's power by his cross. The chastening for our well-being and our peace fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. And then there is third, the effects of sin, the consequences of sin, and the curse that is upon the world. And even that has been taken away completely, because surely our griefs he himself bore and our sorrows he has carried away. All of sin, all of its power, and all of its form, in every form and way, is here removed from us forever. The leaves of the tree of life for the healing of the nations. We may understand this as the symbol which celebrates the perfect wholeness, the fullness of our souls, as we have been completely healed forever and ever in heaven. Adam had that tree of life in the Garden of Eden, from which he could have ate if he continued in his innocence. And we will have this tree of life as the symbol of the perfect healing that has flowed to us from the cross of Christ. And we will eat the leaves of that tree of life. And we will celebrate in all the glory, the triumph, and the perfection of that world above. It will be a complete and a total healing of all of our sin, all the ruinous effects of sin within us. Body, soul, and spirit complete, without blame, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Not a partial healing. Not a partial healing, but a complete and a total healing. And not a temporary healing, in which we may fall again like Adam did in the garden, and bring ruin upon ourselves once again. No, we shall never have occasion or possibility of any sin ever again, an eternal, everlasting healing of our souls by his scourging, a complete and everlasting healing. We turn back to Isaiah chapter 53. Several lessons that we close our time tonight with from what we have seen today in these verses. And the first is that all of our salvation and every blessing that we enjoy comes only from the cross of Christ. The only way in which any favor, any goodness of God could ever be opened to us is by the suffering of the servant. His cross is the only source of grace, mercy, and kindness from God. And by his suffering comes every blessing and every good thing that we enjoy in this life and also in the life to come. It is by the cross of Jesus that he will bring us into the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus for all eternity. All of our salvation and every blessing comes from the cross. A second thing we learn, or we would say tonight, is that we must love and worship and witness of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is still despised and forsaken of men in this world. He is still one that men do not esteem. And they regard him as nothing, and he is still like one from men, one of whom men hide their face. But if he has suffered for us, then we must love him and worship him and witness of him to our fellow man. Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 8, though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. And Paul said to Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8, he said, in the future there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. And if this is what lies before us, then we should love him, we should worship him, and we should witness of our Lord Jesus Christ and everything that he has done for us. And the last thing we say tonight is that we must always be repenting at the cross. As long as we are in this world, we must always be repenting of our sin. Repentance is not something we did at first when we entered into the kingdom of God, and then we cease from it. Repentance is what we are, repenting sinners all the way into heaven. We are always fighting against our remaining sin. And we never arrive at some place in the Christian life where we are beyond that struggle any longer. And the only place for us to go for forgiveness, for cleansing, for healing is to the cross of Jesus. The blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. And if we confess our sins, then he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In this life, we worship and we repent. But in the world to come, we will no longer repent. We will be healed and we will be restored into perfect peace. And in that world to come, we will only worship, as we read in the book of Revelation chapter 5, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." Let's pray together. Father in heaven, thank you for the glorious work of your beloved Son. Thank you that he so willingly came to take our sins upon himself in the death of the cross, that we might be restored and brought into that place of perfect peace, and that we might be healed of all of our sins. O Lord, our only hope is found in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Bless your word to us. Help us to be faithful to you throughout this week. Keep us from the power of our sins, and help us to be your faithful disciples and witnesses in the world. Bless your word to us now, we pray, and hear us for your honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen.